Well, we have sung the word indeed. That was beautiful. Thank you. It's a privilege to be able to. James 1:19 is the text this morning. Since I'm new to preaching, I like something fresh. I like something that's from today or from yesterday, something that I'm going through right now. And so this is a text that spoke to me this week, and I didn't even realize till I was driving in this morning that last time I was here, I talked about James 1, and was a few verses back. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Well, Lord, help us to be quick to hear this morning. Help us to hear from you. Help us to hear from your word. We've heard from you in these songs and these hymns, and Lord, how that lifts our spirit. Give us an attentive ear and an attentive heart to hear from your word now. In Christ's name, amen. One of the reasons I think I keep going back to James is because he's easy to read. And I like that. When I first started studying Scripture, I picked all the shortest books in the back and thought that that would be the easiest to understand. I was wrong, of course, but James is immensely practical. James speaks to everyday situations. James speaks, a lot of his illustrations are through nature. He calls our attention to God speaking to us and ministering to us through natural things, which I relate to well and understand well, and also through people. He just got through giving us 18 verses of brief introduction and comforting his congregation that's scattered through persecution. He loves his congregation, that's apparent. He wrote this letter, and he was a pastor in Jerusalem. I'm kind of taking it for granted that you were here last time, but I guess a little background. But he was a pastor, and he was a half-brother of Jesus, raised in the same home as Jesus. He introduced himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to his congregation that's been scattered because of persecution, because of the religious people. And the message that he was preaching, the message of the cross, was not a popular one in Jerusalem, just as it's not today, where we're at. So I see a lot of connections between this passage and between where we're at today. Let me ask you a question. How many of you did not get done everything you wanted to get done this week? Okay. I sure didn't. And I added several things as the week went on, and I got very busy, and I got very distracted. And I think that was James' fear here with his congregation. He just got through in verse 18 giving them a real bit of doctrinal wisdom, a gold nugget. He says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." After all that, reassuring them that they were going to be okay in these trials because they had God, because God is with them and God was leading them through this evangelistic effort. This persecution that scattered his flock wasn't for nothing. It was an evangelism program. You know, we don't use that one anymore, you know, of beating people and taking their businesses and their homes and sending them out throughout the nation and planting churches as they went. But that's what God chose to do with his congregation, and he wrote them from being discouraged. So he takes a clear transition here, and it's a change of emphasis, and he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So what Jesus is saying, or what James is saying here in the second half of that verse, is that somebody is speaking. Somebody is speaking to them, and they need to be quick to hear. And what I'm seeing is God is speaking through His Word and through the people around us. I'll give you a couple statistics here, and these are real-life statistics. These are one that I heard in person, so I know they're true. I didn't read them on the internet. Two separate occasions at school. This was the conversations I was a part of at the school that I'm at right now. And every new student that comes into school has to take it's a seminary, so every new student has to take this Bible content exam. And it's a general knowledge of the Bible, and it's pretty complicated. There's a lot of stuff. There's a few summaries you have to write. But for those that were raised in church and raised in Christian homes and were studies of God's Word, I would think that wouldn't be that bad. I haven't taken it yet. I have to take it in the fall. But for the guys that I talked to that took it, none of them passed it. You know, but I talked to my friend that works there, and he says nobody passes it. Almost nobody passes it. Very few people pass it. It is a big test. But everybody has to pass it before they graduate. That is part of, after 4 years, 3 years, or however long you're there, you cannot get the diploma without passing the Bible content exam. So everybody passes it at some point. And the statistic is that I want to bring up is that number's been going down every year of people who fail that test going into it. And this isn't the only school that that's true with. It's been in a steady decline for years. So the second fact is, the second statistic is, in the separate conversation just this week was, the teacher was talking about some of the challenges of these young men coming into school, and young women as well, in counseling program. And one of their goals is to get them to quit talking about how much they know about theology. You know, that cage stage, that I just know so much. Let me tell you what I know. And then you'll have some brilliant, professor trying to talk to them. They're like, I know about that, and telling everything you know. Well, you just got through failing the Bible content exam. There's a contradiction there. And it's not a new thing. There's a story about a famous Roman orator who's a speaker. And so this young fellow asked him to teach him the skill, which was highly prized, in that culture, first century culture, to teach him the art of public speaking. So the young guy goes on, and babbles on everything he knows and goes on and on and on and on and on. Just the poor guy has to listen to this young guy tell him everything he knows and everything he knows. Meaningless garble. Wouldn't let the old guy get a word in edgeways. So the young guy finally gets around to saying, well, how much are you going to charge me to teach me the art of public speaking? And the man says, I'm going to have to charge you double, because I'm going to have to teach you two skills. One is how to hold your tongue, and the other is to use it. So you're sitting here thinking right now, well, he's not talking to me. Good thing. I'm not a seminary student, and I'm not a young fellow wanting to learn about public speaking. But remember who James was speaking to. He was speaking to everyday church people. He was speaking to men, women, and children in the faith. He loved them dearly, and he gives them three simple commands. Quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I grew up being slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. That was my natural state. So what James is instilling in us is the art of learning patience in this. I read this in a book I read recently called Life Together. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may or may not have read it. I think there's even a study that may or may not have gone through here before my time. But Bonhoeffer says this. He says, listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say is an impatient, inattentive listening that is only waiting for the chance to speak. Ouch. So maybe we think we already know where the person is going with the conversation. Maybe we maybe we're developing a suitable response while they're still saying it. Maybe we're preoccupied with beeps and blips from devices. Maybe we're thinking about our busy day. Maybe we're just hoping they will stop speaking so we can respond. We need spirit-empowered patience to do that. I grew up on sitcoms, was my main diet of growing up in the 70s. And Welcome Back, Kotter was one of my favorites. And some of half of you will get that. Some of you won't. Young people won't. But I'll give you the short version of it. It's in a schoolroom, Brooklyn, class full of misfits. You have to be in a class by themselves. They're called sweat hogs. Teacher Mr. Kotter, very patient man. You know, come to find out later in the series, he was a sweat hog himself at one time. But Arnold Horshack was the guy that got on my nerves the most. Right? So Horshack, well, Kotter, yeah, John's over there doing it. John will do it for me because I can't do it with a straight face and compose myself. So Kotter is telling him this lesson and writing on the, it was a real blackboard, you know, green board, and writing with his chalk, and he's saying some bit of wisdom, trying to teach these young unteachables. And Horshack says, I got the answer every time. It's obnoxious. I hated him. Very annoying. Minus the arm movement, that describes me pretty well, though. James is asking us, can we sit still and be quiet long enough to hear from God in that way? Or are we, do we already have the answer? You know, are we already coming up with our answer to our prayers before we wait to hear from Him? He's saying, be quick to hear, and that requires being still, and it requires being quiet. The beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them, just as love to God begins with listening to His Word. As we prayed earlier, what about our co-workers? What about our neighbors? What about our children? What about our spouses? So what about when nothing's being said? Part of intentional listening, part of developing that muscle of listening, is asking questions that lead to that end. My favorite quote on this, Aaron will finish it for me. Francis Schaeffer says that if we had only 1 hour with somebody, he would spend 55 minutes asking questions and listening and 5 minutes speaking to the issue. Only after he discovered what the issue was. And Abe Lincoln said something similar. He said that if he had only an hour to cut down a tree, he would spend 50 minutes sharpening the axe. And that's the development that we need to get to with each other, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and with God. So let me ask you another question. How many of you in this room, especially you children, know exactly for sure what my favorite color is? Anybody else? Well, that's actually a trick question because that changes all the time. But with me, I would have accepted green, brown, tan, gray, right now it's black, but I would have taken orange or yellow depending on when we met. But let me ask you one that's a little bit clearer to define. How many know what Pastor Scott's favorite color is? Who said that earlier? It's the same as my grandma Moeller's. I shouldn't have said that. I should use a different example. If you know Pastor Scott at all, and you've even been around him a little bit, you know that it's blue, right? Blue pen, blue Bible, blue shirt, blue car, blue carpet in his office. Do I need to go on? He's just like my grandma Moeller. You're blue crazy. And that seems like a small thing, right? But how does that make Scott feel? Like I've been listening? Like I've been paying attention? Like I love him? To know something simple like that about him, enough to listen and retain that information about him? Can we take that simple concept and compound it into the lives of those we're trying to minister to, those that work for us, those that we work for, those that work around us? Do we even know who we're talking to when we're trying to give them a bit of wisdom? Now, I'm not saying we don't have any wisdom. I'm not saying that we don't have the answer. But is there too many people talking and nobody listening? It's an act of love. Speaking of love, men, did you ever hear the one about how women are so hard to understand? I have. I didn't have any sisters, and I kind of had to learn on the fly as I went through life, but they're not typically they're typically complicated, I give you that. But husbands, or soon-to-be husbands, you better get good at listening. Women and men are different. They're made differently, both in the image of God. But women and men are like the difference between an old Chevy truck and a new BMW. The old truck has no computer. You can crawl inside there and see all the moving parts and adjust things very simply with simple hand tools. But women are much more complicated, and their beauty is in their complexity. Men's beauty is in their simplicity, right? You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm saying don't be intimidated and give up. Listen. Listen and learn. Men are fixers by nature. Men are, if we're not careful, we're trying to think of how we can diagnose the problem and troubleshoot where there's no problem at all. They're simply needed to be listening. I'll leave that alone. Oh, one more fact. This is a good one. 72% of all married women who are pet owners said their dogs are better listeners than their husbands. And that would be funny if it weren't true, and so incredibly sad. Husbands, do you know what your wife's favorite color is? Well, good. That's a good starting point. And don't blame the dog. It's not his fault. Are we too busy to hear? Are we too busy to hear from each other, from our hurting neighbors, from a hurting world that's being drowned out by each other? Are we so busy that we are not hearing from God? And I really, really hope not. Proverbs 18 is a gold mine. It's the vein that goes down into this subject deep. And I'll pick out a couple of them as I continue. Verse 2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion." And when we look at Christ's example in this, he had the distinct advantage of knowing our hearts as he came upon us. But if you read the Gospels and you read the Gospel accounts of people that he ministered to personally, he treated each person as an individual with unique beliefs, life experiences, and problems. He didn't come across with some blanket spiel about the kingdom. He didn't come across as treating Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the woman taken in adultery, the centurion, on and on, with the same treatment, lesson. He proclaimed the gospel to them as individuals, where they were, where they came from, and why they thought the way they did. We're to minister to people around us just like Jesus did. But for us, that means asking questions and listening well. And we count on God to give us His Spirit to know when to keep silent and when to offer a fitting word. James says that we are to be slow to speak. Proverbs 18:13 again says, "The fool gives an answer before he hears." And this is part of training and conditioning. It's intentional. I want big ear muscles. I want my ear muscles to look like Bob Weigel's biceps. Massively hearing from others. Too oftentimes, though, I'm focused on my tongue. I'm focused on my response. I'm focused on coming up with this perfect comeback. There may be a series of comebacks. If he says this, I'll say that. If she responds this way, I'm going to respond this way. And I have this whole file cabinet of responses for people. And as they're talking to me, I'm trying to go through, oh, this one, oh, they're going over here. I need to get this one instead of just listening. It's the difference between listening to understand and listening to reply. There's a big difference. And what James is saying here is, I want you to listen to understand. A friend of mine is a church planner in an urban setting in St. Louis, in the city. And he was telling me a couple weekends ago about getting in trouble at his last church. I won't use his name. I might. He got in trouble for something he said one Sunday morning. And he said this: "How many more Beth Moore Bible studies are you going to have to do before you learn to love your neighbor?" Now, he got in trouble because, you know, the ladies came down hard on him for dissing their beloved Beth. But his point wasn't lost on me. It's, Nevin, how many more books are you going to have to read before you love your neighbor? Nevin, how many John Piper, R.C. Sproul's excellent Bible studies are you going to have to do before you love your neighbor? All good things, but when does it get put into practice? It gets put into practice when we begin loving those created in the image of God. And we can begin by listening to them. They have a story. We have a story. They've been on a journey. They've been shaped by tragedy, disappointment, joy, grief, just like we have. Do we really want to know what got people to the place that they are? Do we really want to know why they hate the church? Do we really want to know why they're uncomfortable coming to our homes? Do we really want to know why they feel alone? Do we love them enough to listen? Do we love them enough to take the time with one another, especially those that are different than ourselves? How much time is this going to take? What kind of investment are we looking at? Well, it's called a new birth. A new birth isn't instant. A birth takes time. A pregnancy takes time to come through. And different people are at different parts in that process. But if we want to earn the right to speak for the sake of the gospel, for the love of God, and for the love of others, we must invest, take that time to listen. The last Bonhoeffer quote that I saved is the best one. And I'm sorry I don't have any other credible quotes to share with you today other than Bonhoeffer, because it was just fantastic. Bonhoeffer says this, "He who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle," which means blah, 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 talking nonsense. "He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. Anyone who thinks his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and his own follies." Loving our neighbor is loving God. God calls us to loving him through loving those around us. And God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Jesus came, and through his death and burial and resurrection, we've been saved. We've been redeemed no longer to walk in shame, no longer to walk in fear, no longer to walk in condemnation. And we rejoice, as we did earlier, and we worship him for those things. We can't even begin to understand this side of glory. And this free offer of salvation through Christ is an open invitation. It's an open invitation to anybody in this room who would believe. It's an open invitation to anybody outside of this room who would believe. It's open to anybody who will put their trust and their faith in the finished work of Christ. He says, "Repent and believe and follow me." And he fulfilled this law perfectly on our behalf. He was the perfect spotless sacrifice of our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice that the law required for us to be set free. He did what we could have never done. And we want to glorify him. And he's glorified when we love God and we love others. And that's what we want. There's no repayment possible for what's been done on our behalf. Don't even try and go there. We worship him for what he's done. So, church family, let's ask Jesus to give us a heart for others and to glorify God through loving others. I'm going to close with 1 John 4:10-12. John says this to his congregation, or to his general congregation around Ephesus. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for being our dear Lord and Savior. In Christ's name, amen.